Well, good morning, Renewal Church and other friends who may be tuning in. This is our first ever, I guess we call this a live service. So this is what we're doing now. We hope that we don't have to do too many of these types of live services. We long to be able to gather together and to see each other physically and to enjoy hearing each other sing and those kinds of things. The church, by very definition, is meant to be a gathered group. We are meant to see each other, to hear each other, to embrace each other, to sing together and pray together, and to greet one another and love one another face to face. And of course, unfortunately, we cannot do that right now because of this coronavirus. It's a very strange time that we're living in and going through. And it's very unusual that the best way that we can love each other right now is by actually staying away from each other. That's just the situation that we are in right now. Pastor Josh and myself and our other leaders at our church are taking this very seriously. We're very concerned about our whole church. We're especially concerned about our elderly and those who have some pre-existing conditions and sicknesses. We love you guys so much, and we are praying for you, and we want to encourage the whole church to be praying for all of you guys during this time. Now, as we do online services, which we're basically just going to do a sermon this morning, we need to remember what genuine church is, what real church is. Let's remember what it is. It is the local gathering of saints who sing together, pray together, hear the word of God proclaimed together, and celebrate the ordinances together. And my prayer is that the absence of real church will create in each of us a longing for that fellowship that we can easily take for granted. Whenever it may be, as the Lord wills and as this situation unfolds, whenever it is that we get a chance to gather together again as Renewal Church, it will be a great time of celebration and joy. So let's all, as we go through this, let's all look forward to that day with great anticipation. Until then, this is the new norm, and this is the way that we will have to do things the very best that we can until this season passes away. So this morning, I'm actually going to take a break from the book of Galatians, and we're going to look at James chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for the book of James. Lord, we thank you that while we're living in an unprecedented time and situation, we're grateful that we have the technology to still connect with each other. So I'm grateful right now that there are church members gathering in their homes, sitting at their computers, listening to the word of God proclaimed. Lord, and I pray that each one of them will know that you are sovereign, good, and wise, and you are in control of this situation. Father, I pray that you will help them to bolster their faith during this time and not be filled with fear or panic. Lord, I pray that they will be encouraged this morning through your word, and I pray that The stream will not have any hiccups, but that people will be able to hear it all. God, be glorified through the preaching of your word. Allow your word to go forth and bear fruit. God, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So, in the greeting of the book of James, he identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he addresses the recipients of his letter. He says that he is writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, this is somewhat of a strange greeting for a New Testament book. Who is James referring to when he says he is writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion? Now, at first glance, it seems that he's writing to Jewish Christians, and of course, he is probably primarily writing to Jewish Christians, but very early on, the church began to recognize that Gentiles who believed the gospel were to be accepted along with the people of God, along with believing Jews. So James is most likely writing to both Jewish and Gentile Christians. Now, the word dispersion reminds us of what happened in the Old Testament when the nation of Israel was scattered among the other nations. This scattering began in 722 BC when the northern kingdom, Israel, was sent off into exile by the hands of the Assyrians. And then the southern kingdom in 586 BC likewise was carried off into exile by the hands of the Babylonians. So they were literally scattered among the nations and were living as foreigners in exile in a foreign land. And yet, in the midst of all of that, there were promises that we read all throughout the prophets in the Old Testament that God would restore the fortunes of Israel. So there was hope that God would bring restoration out of the exile. Now, as you might expect, there's much debate on how all these things have been fulfilled or will be fulfilled, and the relationship between Israel and the church. There's much debate on that. But it seems very clear that James is using this reference of the 12 tribes in the dispersion to refer to Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, who were dispersed among the nations and are essentially living in exile as they wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. In other words, I believe that James is writing to a people who are living between the ages. As believers in Christ, we know that this world is not our home. We are continually looking beyond this present age that we live in with our eyes fixed on eternity. We don't belong to this present age. We are foreigners and strangers who are waiting on God to bring us to our eternal home in His own timing, in His own way, according to His perfect plan. You know, with the coronavirus, we feel more like exiles than we ever have before. We're not only exiles in this present age because we are foreigners in this world, strangers in this world, sojourners here, but we are exiled even within our own homes for the time being, even exiled from one another. Now, James is writing to these people who were in exile and they were facing various trials. And his main goal with this letter is to teach his listeners what true saving faith looks like, even in the midst of trials. So in this present age, we live by faith that God's promises are true and trustworthy, no matter what circumstances we face in this world. With that in mind, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, admittedly, on the surface, this command seems absolutely ridiculous. Count it all joy? Are we supposed to be brimming with joy in the midst of chaos and people getting sick with this new virus? Are we supposed to be giddy with joy that ordinarily nice people are getting into fist fights over toilet paper? And what if someone we actually love, or what if we ourselves get sick with this virus? Are we supposed to be filled with joy in the midst of those types of very serious trials? I am convinced that this text only makes sense if we can see past the trial to what the trial is producing in us. We have to remember that we are living as exiles between the ages, looking for the fullness of the eternal kingdom of God. Trials don't have the final word. Now, we know this to be true because Christ has already taken care of our biggest problem that we have. The biggest problem that we have in this current age is the problem of sin. And God has put our sin to death by pouring out His wrath on Christ on the cross instead of reserving that punishment for us. So Christ has already dealt with our biggest problem 2,000 years ago. And if you are a Christian today, then you have placed your faith and trust in Christ according to His work on the cross. And He has given you eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. That gives us joy. That gives us tremendous joy no matter what we face in this life. Because Jesus took the punishment that we deserve upon Himself and extends to us the gift of His righteousness. Now, we need to look beyond the current trials that we face, beyond even our life in this age, to the coming future age when we will have this inheritance that we have in Christ, eternal life. Now, if you stare at the trial, at this current trial, with no vision past the trial or through the trial, then you will be filled with fear and dismay. We may be limping through the trial. We may feel the enormous weight and heaviness of the trial, and we may be walking daily with constant weeping at the trial. And yet, at the same time, we can have joy because we know that through the difficulty, our great God is at work, transforming us to be more and more like Christ every single day. And ultimately, our future is secure in Christ because of what He has accomplished for us. And what's happening in this present age, this difficulty that we are all facing, is temporary. It will not last forever. So, let's suffer with an eye towards eternity. James says, consider it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. There are a variety of trials that we may face and that we are facing. Certainly, in the past few weeks, we are abruptly meeting all sorts of new trials. Whoever thought that there would be a shortage of toilet paper and hand sanitizer? Whoever thought that we'd have to wash our hands a million times a day? There are all sorts of challenges and different things that we're facing now that we're not accustomed to. But we can have joy, as James goes on, knowing that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. Testing is done to prove something is genuine. As many of you know, I like to buy tools. It's a great feeling when you have to fix something or you're wanting to build something. It's a great feeling to have the right tool for the job. So I recently bought a used thickness planer from a gentleman, and I went to his house to pick it up. This is a machine that flattens boards nice and smooth so you can make something out of the wood. Great machine. When I get to the guy's house to pick up the machine, to give him the money, he plugs it in and he tests it for me. We test it right there before I purchase it. The machine passed the test and proved to be genuine because it actually worked. So I bought it. It's at my house now. If you need something made, just give me a call. Now, we have a chance through this entire situation to prove the genuineness of our faith, to prove that our faith in Christ actually works, that our faith in God actually works. Listen, the whole world is watching. And if the world sees Christians fighting with each other over silly things, fussing with each other over social media, or saying ungodly things about others over social media, or if the world just sees us frantically living as if this life is all we have, or if they see us lamenting over the loss of earthly comforts and pleasures, then our faith may not be all that useful. It may be about as useful as a machine that doesn't work. But if the world sees us trusting God, even in the midst of suffering, if the world sees us loving others and sacrificing for others, if the world sees us being steady in the midst of chaos, then we have a chance to prove the genuineness of our faith. Now, by the way, a little note about faith. Faith is only as valuable as the object that we place our faith in. Faith is not a superpower that we conjure up within ourselves, nor is it some mushy belief in total randomness or a God of our own choosing. Biblical faith is believing in the biblical God. It is believing and submitting to the Word of God. God has revealed Himself in His Word, so faith is trusting God at His Word. So our faith as Christians is effective and valuable because our God is so great and so powerful. Even small faith is great when it's placed in our great God. So we have a chance to show the world the greatness of our God and how wonderful and majestic and mighty and magnificent He is by responding to this situation with faith. James goes on and he says, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness or perseverance or endurance is variously translated. This word means the capacity to bear up under difficult circumstances. Steadfastness means the capacity to bear up under difficult circumstances. It's like bearing up under a weight. About 20 years ago, I spent an entire 6 months totally devoted to weightlifting. That's why I have the physique that I have now. Now, during those 6 months, I started off pretty weak. I wasn't very strong. But the more I exercised, the more I lifted weights, I got stronger and stronger. And by the end of that long 6 months, I was surprised by how much weight I could lift. I got stronger because I exercised. When we are looking towards eternity, seeking the reign and rule of God in this present age, meeting trials with faith, it's going to exercise our faith and give us a greater steadfastness, a greater ability to bear up under difficult circumstances. You see, there's a progression here. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And that steadfastness, that ability to bear up under circumstances, will have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The end goal is that we as Christians will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, in this context, these words, perfect and complete, refer to the finished work. It means that we have reached a level of maturity in our faith so that we are like a full-grown, functioning adult. When we reach our full maturity, we will be lacking nothing. Now, of course, as you think about your walk with Christ, we recognize that that James is not suggesting that that full level of maturity, of perfection and completion, is available in this life. We will always be in the process of growth. We will always need more growth, every one of us. But while we may not reach full maturity to the point of lacking absolutely nothing in our walk with Christ, we can grow in maturity and strive towards the finished product. In light of this, I am hopeful in the midst of this current trial that we are in. I am hopeful in the midst of all the chaos and uncertainty, because I genuinely believe that you, Renewal Church members, that you are going to be exercised in your faith like never before, and you will gain a new level of perseverance and steadfastness in the Lord. I believe that steadfastness is not just going to give you an ability to endure a trial without losing your mind, but this is going to give you the ability to endure a trial and be filled with obedience to Christ, and therefore be filled with joy. So when we are growing towards maturity, we face trials. If we're letting steadfastness have its perfect work, then we are going to be doers of the word and not just hearers, what James says later on. As we face those trials, we're going to be aware of the dangers of the tongue, James chapter 2. We're going to be quick to hear the word of God, and slow to speak something contrary to God's word. We will not show partiality, as James mentions in chapter 2. We will face trials, and we will submit to God and humble ourselves before Him, James chapter 4. James goes on in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, who doesn't lack wisdom in one area or another? Of course, we all recognize that we are not yet fully mature. We all have things that we lack. So in one way or another, we all lack some wisdom. But James gives us a promise that we can cling to. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. James exhorts us to pray, and to pray for wisdom in the midst of trials. The Lord is faithful to give wisdom to those who ask in faith, and He gives without reproach. He gives to anyone. He doesn't withhold it. To anyone who asks in faith. So while we go through all of these trying times, we need to pray that God will give us wisdom to endure, to bear up under the trial in a way that honors Him and shows the utmost concern and care and love for other people. Now he goes on and says that we are to ask with faith and with no doubting. What does he mean by doubting? Remember, James calls his readers brothers. So he's writing to those who are followers of Christ. So this doubt is not doubting the existence of God. It's not doubting the core doctrines of salvation. It's not doubting the gospel. This doubt is about doubting the character of God. Is God really faithful? Is God really trustworthy? Is God's word actually reliable and sufficient? Should I follow what God has revealed in His word, or should I just trust what I feel is right? And James talks a lot about wealth and poverty. Should I trust in my own wealth to carry me through trials, or should I trust in God? When you have that kind of doubt, you're not interested in the wisdom that God gives because you think you're wise enough on your own. So this doubt has no confidence or trust in what God has said. Now let me say this. Every Christian has a certain level of doubt here and there. We all experience certain levels of doubt. That is normal. But what do we do with that doubt? If we're walking by faith, then we will ultimately go with the Word of God over against our personal feelings and our perceived personal wisdom. Faith wins over doubt. We ultimately will trust God at His Word instead of trusting something else. But if you doubt the character of God, and you have this type of doubt that James talks about, you don't trust God at His Word, you become unstable. And the circumstances of the trial will push you around. You'll become like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. You'll become like a jellyfish. Jellyfish don't actually swim, I think that's true. They are simply moved along by the water. It's caught in the currents, cannot go against the currents. It simply just goes wherever the currents take the jellyfish. The circumstances, the culture, the world will just carry you wherever it so desires if you're filled with this kind of doubt. You're doubting the character and wisdom of God. Man, unstable in all His ways. He's double-minded, meaning that He is like a two-person person. He's divided within himself. He's divided between loyalty to self and loyalty to God. This is a person who says, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, but then you don't trust Christ and you don't therefore actually follow him. You're uncertain and wavering. This double devotion, this divided loyalty, will cause this person to be unstable. He will be pushed around by every trial that comes around with no secure footing. Listen, we have to decide if we are going to walk through this pandemic with faith in our sovereign God, or if we are going to walk through this trial with a doubting, divided loyalty. If we choose to walk by faith, then we can be secure. We can be strong and we can stand against the waves and the currents and the wind. Not because we have some kind of superpower within ourselves, but because our God is magnificent and He is awesome and He is great and He is capable of doing anything. If we choose to walk by faith, then we can have the utmost joy because we know that God is at work in the midst of this trial, producing in us steadfastness so that we will grow in maturity. If we doubt the very character of God and we are filled with doubt, then we will likewise be filled with fear. We won't trust His word. We will let the worries of the trial become so great that they will consume us and we'll be pushed around by the waves and the wind. So I just want to encourage you, before we close in a word of prayer, I want to encourage you to grab hold of Christ by faith, and He will hold you fast. I love you all. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the ability to live stream this. God, be with your church. Be with your people. God, bless them. Encourage them this morning. Bolster their faith, God, strengthen their faith and give them steadfastness, God. Give them wisdom as they pray and ask for it, Lord. And let us not be tossed by the waves in the sea. Father, I pray for friends who may be listening, who are not members of our church, who are not attenders of our church. Lord, I pray that you will encourage them as well this morning. And I pray that as this video goes out, and we don't know how far it goes out, if there's anyone listening who doesn't know you, I pray that you will move them to repent and believe the gospel, to believe that, that you are a sovereign, powerful God who created all of us. And we have sinned against you, and yet you provided the remedy in Christ by His death on the cross. And I pray that you will allow them to turn away from self-righteousness and sinfulness and place their faith and trust in Christ alone. God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.